The older I get, the more I realize how much I miss about Christmas's past. Every year I look forward to Christmas, but then every year I realize just how much is really not there from where it used to be. To me, Christmas has become more and more about the little things that I didn't really, I guess, pay attention to before, but looking back, they were pretty important to me. You know, I used to get to see my grandparents every Christmas. You know, when you're small, I'm still small, but I guess when you're young, you just don't think about when you have them there with you, and then when they're gone. And so, you know, every Christmas I think about those small things. When Brooks and Izzy were younger, they used to go out and leave out reindeer food outside, you know, on Christmas Eve, and I miss that. Why, I don't know, but I just miss it, you know. Is this, Jaheim, do we have this ready to go, or probably not? And I had this up there because I was thinking about these little things, you know, they seem small, but really they're not. They're huge, and I guess every holiday that comes, it's just not the same. Not that it's bad, it's just not the same. It's the little things. It's those little things that people did. It's those little jobs that people did, and it really makes it what it is. That passage Brother Roger just read, I don't know if you caught any of that in Mark, but if you have your Bibles, if you'll just grab them again and go back to Mark 11, if you'll look at something with me. This story where Jesus comes into Jerusalem on the back of this colt, you may have to help me out. This is when he comes in there. This, when I was looking at that in Mark and looking at the whole story itself, if you look at it, Roger started reading in verse 7 of chapter 11. But when I see this whole story about Jesus coming into town, the first, you know, 6-7 verses have to do with something else that had to happen. This event where Jesus comes into town and everybody's shouting Hosanna and everybody's waving all these palm branches, over half the verses in this story actually deal with something that happened prior to this event. This is huge. This is what Jesus has been waiting for. This is what the disciples have been waiting for. This is this event, this day, is when they're finally going to come into the city and something big is going to happen. It's kind of like, you know, our Christmas. You know, we're looking forward to that day. This is the day they've been looking forward to. And on this day, Jesus says, I need two volunteers. And usually when you ask for two volunteers, people, you know, 21st century, we all just put our hands behind our back, look like we're looking at our phones or something, because we don't want to volunteer for anything. I don't know who these volunteers were. I'm just going to go like this, Jaheim, and then you'll have to help me, unless it just won't work at all, and then you can just shut it down, and I'll just go with it on my own. I don't know who these two guys are. The Bible doesn't say. You can look in your text. It doesn't say, you know, it was Simon and Thaddeus or Bartholomew and whoever. It doesn't say. But I was reading something this week, a guy by the name of Tom Long. I don't know if y'all know who that is. I don't, so you aren't missing out, but he's a preacher. And about 13 years ago, he wrote a little bitty article in the Christian Century. And I was reading this, and he surmised that in Mark 11, he thought that these two guys might be James and John. And here's why. He said, I would find it ironic that the two guys that Jesus chooses to do this would be James and John if it were. And here's why Brother Long said that. He said, right before this story in Mark chapter 10, verses 35 through 39, two disciples came to Jesus and they had a request. Anybody remember what that request was? Somebody knows it. We got a request, just small. Want to put in a request to management. You ever ask for time off or, you know, something else? They come in. We got a small request. We don't know if you've decided or not, but we would like to be, I guess, vice president of operations and maybe vice president of, I don't know, regional finance. You know, we know that you have the top spot, but if you haven't chosen who the next level of people are, we will humbly and selflessly put our names forward so that we might serve, right? And so these two guys asked for that, and Jesus says, you really don't know what you're asking for. Now, maybe Tom Long is wrong. Maybe it's not James and John. I don't think it matters who it is, because when you look at other passages in Mark, like Mark 9, verses 33 through 37, we have the disciples arguing about which one of us is the greatest. I'm the greatest. No, it's like the Muhammad Ali fight. You know, I'm the greatest. No, I'm the greatest. Or how about Mark 8, when Jesus says, who do people say I am? And Jesus says, Peter says, you're the Christ. And Jesus says, oh, you're blessed. And Christ has to die. And Peter says, no, you read that wrong. And Jesus says, oh, you're the devil. Yeah. It's no matter who the disciple are in this passage, no matter who these two are, whether it's Simon or Thaddeus or whoever, they're all jockeying for the top spot. They're all trying to get first in line. They're all arguing about who's best or who's great. That's why I find it myself ironic that on the day Jesus makes his entrance, on the day that all these palm branches wave, and did y'all see what they shouted when he came in? Hosanna. You probably got a footnote that'll tell you in your Bible what Hosanna means. It means save. You know, and in Matthew's version, it's, you know, Hosanna to the David, the son of David. In other words, God save the king. That's what they're shouting in our terms. God save the king. This is hail to the chief. And on this day, when Jesus rides in to hail to the chief, Jesus says, this is a big day. It's like inauguration day. It's a big day. I need two volunteers. And they raise their hands for the job. And what's the job? What's the job? I need two guys to get me the donkey. Anybody else find this strange? That all these guys the whole time have been trying to get the top spot. They've been trying to get first in line. And Jesus says, okay, for everybody who wants first in line, I got a job for you. Can you see how this works out? Can you see how this plays out? Jesus says, just go one more. Jesus says, I need a volunteer. If this was me, you know, Jesus says, I need a volunteer. You know, I was always the guy in class. I'm the first one. You know, I need a volunteer. And I'll even point in case you didn't see, you know. I just do like this. And if you still don't call me, I'll start coughing. Pick me. Jesus says, I need a volunteer. I imagine all 12 went like this. I kick somebody out the way to be first. I push people back. Get back. I just, me. Pick me. Pick me. Jesus says, I need volunteers. Me. And he says, okay, you and you. And okay, we got it. He says, I need you guys to do me a favor. And okay, and I get my pen. And what is it going to be? This is going to be a, you know, I don't know what it is, but it's going to be great. I need you to, if you read the first 6-7 verses, you see what the instructions are, right? It's ridiculous. I need you to go to the next town. Okay. I need you to go to the next town, and when you get there, you're going to see a donkey that's tied up. Okay. People ever give you directions like that? When you get there, you'll see a guy standing outside, take a right. You know, and then you go down to the quick mart, and right there, then you'll take a left at the, yeah, okay, so I see the donkey tied up, okay. I want you to go, I want you to get that donkey, I want you to untie it, okay? And then people are going to ask you what you're doing. I imagine they will. It's kind of like if somebody says, I want you to go to the Music City Garage. In the Music City Garage is a BMW, there's actually keys on top of the tires, okay? Is this your car? No, it's not my car, but don't worry about it. When you get there, there's keys there. I want you to unlock. And if anybody asks, you just tell them that the Lord needs it. So, you need me. Does anybody else want to do this? Volunteer? So you need us to go, and we're gonna untie the donkey, and we're going to bring it back. And Jesus says, by the way, nobody's ever ridden this donkey. Oh, okay. Well, that makes it so much better. So not only is it a donkey, it's an unruly donkey. So me and whoever else was dumb enough to volunteer for this job, we're going to go to the town ahead of us. We're going to untie the donkey. If anybody asks, we're going to say the Lord needs it. They're just going to agree to it. And then we're going to have to manage this sucker all the way back. Right? Jesus says, you got it. It's an important job. Does anybody else think this is an important job? I tell you, I do not. You know, who gets the donkey duty? That's pretty much what you're asking for. All these guys who wanted to be first, who wanted to be, had the thrones, who wanted to be vice president, and then Jesus thinks that if you're that kind of person who wants the big job and you want the big thing and you really want the next thing, what you need It's to go get the donkey. And so now you have these two guys coming back, trying to push and pull. The Bible's full of irony. Anybody remember the story of Esther? When you have the king and Haman. You remember Haman? He hated Mordecai. Hated him. Just hated him. And the king one morning said, "Haman, I got a question. What should I do for a man that I'd love to honor?" Y'all remember that part? Who did Haman think he was talking about? Me. Yeah, I would. Now, what should I do for an employee? If I went into where my boss was, and he said, "What should I do for," or she said, "What should I do for someone that I just is the best employee I've ever had?" I would think, "Well, I'd probably buy him a car." And I'd tell her the make and model of the car that I think they ought to have. Probably a good raise, a certain percentage. Because I think they're talking about me. And Haman says, "What you should do is you should have this guy pulled through the street on a donkey. You should have the guy who stands in front of him scream and say, 'This is what is done for the man the king likes to honor.'" And the king says, "I like it. I like it. Go get Mordecai, put him on the donkey, and you stand in front of him and shout those things." You remember you saw Haman volunteering at first? Oh, no, this didn't go well at all. These disciples volunteered, and Jesus says, "Go get the donkey." Mark begins with this little bitty verse. And the verse is, the one who cries, well, starts with, the one who calls from the desert. And in Mark, the text says, "Prepare the way of the Lord." That's how the whole gospel. Mark doesn't start with the Christmas story. Mark starts with that line. "Go ye and prepare the way of the Lord." If you're like me, you've got an idea about what that looks like. Unfortunately, I'm not sure any of us have the right ideas. We all, at one point or another, when it comes to church and faith, started to think about how to be bigger, how to be better. We think bigger the better, the more the merrier. Supersize it. We tend to think that if we're not engaged in something that gets us more likes on social media or more followers or more people in the pews, more money in the basket, that we're just not doing enough. If you ask any people who go to church, how do you measure how successful a church is? And if you ask us, probably most of us will say, how much magic you can generate, I guess. You know, how big are you? What do you do? I think the way of the 21st century church is wrong. Our thinking that we can try to create something or generate something, I just don't think that's the way we should think about it. And the reason I say that is that the way I just interpreted that story in Mark 11 is not how we've always interpreted it, is it? In our version that we'd like to think this is how it went, Jesus closes his eyes and maybe rubs his temple and he says, "I see in the distance a donkey." You know, he's like a fortune teller, right? "I see in the distance a donkey and he's tied up, and you should go and then you should tell them that the Lord needs it." And then they will just magically say, "Yes, Master." Right? That's how most of us, I think, have always heard this story. Let me ask you this. Is it more possible, if not probable, that when nobody was looking, Jesus went to that town ahead of everybody else and talked to the guy who ran the stable and said, "I need you to do me a favor. I need to get this donkey. Or I need a donkey that's never been ridden." And the guy says, "You can have that thing right there. Nobody's ever ridden that. Good luck." And Jesus says, "That looks great. I'll send two of my boys. And then when we get done, we'll bring it back." Right? Is that not more probable? But we don't like that because there's no magic in that, right? What if there really wasn't any magic in it? What if Jesus just does stuff without telling you? Is that more possible? Does God ever do things and not include you in on his plans? Or is it just me? And then when he finally includes you, he says, "All right, you want in?" And I say, "Yes, I want in." And he says, "Go get the donkey." What? I was thinking more of a VP position. I was thinking more of one that, you know, maybe gets more people to see and to look. And this really is our temptation. We want to make it a show. As, you know, what do we got, 3 weeks till Christmas? As we enter into Christmas, just take a look around. Is it just me, or does every Christmas we have to buy more presents, spend more money, put up more decorations, to yell at more people for trying to take Christ out of Christmas. It just seems like that every year it gets bigger and bigger, and it creates more and more anxiety. And yet, if we think about the story, if we think about the Christmas story, well, if we think about how the story begins and ends, both the beginning of this man's life and the end of his life has two individuals with a donkey bargaining in a stable to prepare for a day and to prepare for something that neither group ever owns. They're just borrowing it. Joseph and Mary go to a stable and they have to somehow, at the last minute, bargain to stay here. And then you got these two guys who are sent. I'll be honest, if I was the one who raised my hand, I look like a horse thief. You know, I'm just supposed to show up and take the car, and nobody's going to ask. And then somebody does come out and ask, hey, what are you doing? The Lord needs it. And he says, oh, okay, go ahead. All right. I think serving God is actually a lot simpler than you and I think. We really want it big and loud, and we get frustrated. But this morning, let me just share with you what I think are two really essential points to our Christian living. It's not as big as you think. It doesn't have to be as magical as you think. It doesn't have to be as elaborate. You can actually do it in pretty small ways. So let me give you these two things to remember. And I'd like for you to remember these during Christmas, and I'd like for you to remember them during the year. The first is this. Following Jesus is never really about the big things you do. It's about the small tasks. When you read the story, the disciples are told, go get the boat, go count the food, go rally the people, go get the donkey. They're told to go do these small, small things. And if that's the case, then for your life and for mine, following Jesus is not about you doing some big, elaborate event. It's not about you doing some big thing that has to get noticed or some large anything. Following Jesus is about doing the really, really small things. It's about doing the things that help people. It's about doing someone a favor or helping somebody out. Somebody gave me a list recently, and I was just looking at it. I asked him what they did. What are some things they did? What does their day consist of? And they got to thinking about it earlier, and they said, I have to go write it down. And this was somebody who worked at the hospital, and he shared with me four things that he does almost every day. He says, almost every day I have to stay quiet in a committee meeting because the committee meeting's gotten too heated. He feels that it's his job to stay quiet, right? He says, almost every day I end up changing out a bedpan. And that's how he wrote that down. Almost every day I end up changing out a bedpan. It doesn't mean, he didn't say, every day I get to go change out a bedpan. You know, it didn't say that. It just says, every day I end up doing that. It says, almost every day I end up having to wipe the mouth of those who didn't know they needed wiping. Right? I end up having to wipe the mouth of those who didn't know they needed wiping. And he said, and almost every week for the past year, I've tried to cook a small meal for those who I know are coming apart at the seams. Here's the funny part. When I met this guy, I thought he was a nurse because they had on the nurse stuff. I think nurses are like, you should just have a big sign that says, I'm a nurse. But he had on those scrubs, and I was at the hospital. You do the math, right? I mean, if 2 + 2 and we're in a math conference, it's going to equal 4, right? So I'm at the hospital. There's a guy in scrubs. I'm talking to him. It's the second or third time I've seen him. But he gave me this, you know, list of four things. And I said, well, is this what you signed up for when you became a nurse? And he said, I'm not a nurse. I said, well, you look like you were wearing scrubs. And so I'm a physical therapist. And I said, why are you changing bedpans if you're a physical therapist? And he said, those aren't part of my job. Those are just the things I find myself doing in my spare time. Oh, well, that's a different ballgame. All those things he mentioned that he tries to do, this isn't something that he's paid to do. This is something that he's expected to do because he's a person of faith. If you want to follow Jesus and you're looking for a big thing to do, you don't have to look very far. Following Jesus is about doing the small, mundane things that nobody else would think to do. And here's the second part. Not only is your job not that hard, but you are not that important. Kind of a Debbie Downer, isn't it? What'd the preacher say? Preacher told me I wasn't nothing. That's not really it, but I don't think any of us are as important as we'd like to think we are. When Jesus says, who volunteers? You know, me, because I got it. I got it. And Jesus says, go get the donkey. Woo, him. He had his hand up first. You know, all these guys were asking first. I volunteered for something else. You know, I volunteered for something else. When I was in grad school, the teachers would ask us to prepare things. And it was kind of a game. Because the teacher, they'll ask you to prepare something. Maybe all teachers are not like this, but there's usually people who have all the answers, and teachers don't like to call on people who have all the answers. So I would teach people, if you'll just volunteer all the time, they won't call on you. It's kind of reverse psychology. Try it if you're going back to school, you know, but you should try it. So I'd volunteer heavy at the beginning so they just think I'm a know-it-all, and then you can just kind of slack off towards the end because they'll never call on you ever again. Or they would have five or six assignments they want somebody to speak on. And so if you'll just prepare the first two and be the first to raise your hand because nobody else prepares, they'll call on you, and then you don't have to prepare the last three because he won't call on you again. So I got to doing that. And then I got to where I would just prepare really heavy the first assignment, and when he would ask, me, I'm the only one raising his hand, and he'd call on me. Well, this particular day, I only prepared the first assignment. I'm sitting behind a young lady. Nobody ever volunteers. He said, who did the assignment? And I raised my hand. But when I raised my hand, the girl in front of me raised her hand. And he said, yes, ma'am, you, good. And I went, oh, okay. And he said, Mr. Toon, you can do the next one. But I didn't volunteer. And that's what I didn't volunteer for the next one. I volunteered for that one. He said, yes, but I'm sure you prepared it, didn't you? I don't know, you know, your voice starts to crack. I don't know, I don't know if I even saw that one, sir. Well then just the next one. I don't really know if I saw any of them, I'm being honest with you. So did you just prepare the first one? Yes. He said, so why didn't you prepare the rest of them? I said, I don't know. So from then on, I prepared them all, and I never got called on ever again. Yeah, all that. So I just told you, you know, it works every time, until it doesn't, until somebody asks you to go get the donkey, and then you're caught. You're not as important as you think you are. There are a lot of times I think that the Lord needs me to do this. Did y'all catch in that story? Did the disciples do anything but go get the donkey? Who did all the work? Jesus. He's already been out. He's already made arrangements. Maybe he had to pay the guy. He probably did. He paid him his fee. They're going to come get the thing, and we'll bring him back when we're done. If you got your Bibles, skip forward a couple of pages and look what happens again. Mark 14. Look at verse 12. On the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, when it was customary to sacrifice the Passover lamb, Jesus' disciples asked him, they said, hey, where do you want us to go and make preparations for you to eat the Passover? Jesus says, glad you asked. So he sent, how many? I need 2 volunteers. At this point, they're probably thinking, nope, go ahead. Now I'm pushing, go ahead. I volunteered last time. It's Simon's turn. It's Bartholomew's turn. We never hear about him anyway. He says, go into the city, and there's a, it's always code. There's a man carrying a jar, and he'll meet you. Okay, when you get down to the Quickie Mart, okay, take a left. That's my cousin, okay? Say to the owner of the house, that he enters. Okay, let's just start over here. There's a man carrying a jar. You follow him. He's going to go into another person's house. Okay, I got to write this down. And when you get in there, say to that person, quote, the teacher says, where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? When you say this, he will then show you a large upper room, watch this, furnished and what? Ready or prepared. When you get there, make preparations for us there. Do you think that this is one of those moments where Jesus says, I see a man with a jar and he's walking? When you get there, talk to him. That's his name is Frank. When you know, is that maybe that's what he's doing? I'm not trying to say that he's not. Is it more possible that Jesus, like last time, has already made arrangements? I'm going to send 2 of my boys. They're going to come down here. When they get there, they will tell you that it's for the teacher to make preparations. When they tell you that, show them the room. The guy says, "Okay, thanks for the payment." And so when the disciples get there, teacher says, "Here." For the room, the guy says, very good, I'll show you your room. Anything that God has called you to do is something that Jesus has already prepared for you. Anything God asks of you is nothing that he did not ask of his son. And any hardship that he's asked you to endure, or any embarrassing moment when you're trying to pull the donkey down the street because nobody's ever ridden the thing before and everybody's pointing at you and everybody seems to be making fun of you, Jesus will never ask you to do something that brings shame that he has not already been shamed for himself. This morning, I want to offer you an invitation. And usually the invitation is, you know, who will follow Jesus? We even sing a song, you know, who will follow Jesus? Who will make reply? And then we all answer, right? Anybody know how to answer? I'm on the Lord's side. Master, here am I. You know, I can be pretty flamboyant with that. Master, here am I. I can, you know, I'm the biggest one who weighs. Who wants to get the donkey? Whoa. Where'd that chorus come from? Who will follow Jesus? Who will make reply? Or as I think me and my wife both sang when we were kids, who will follow Jesus? Who will bake him a pie? I'll do that too. You know, me. I'll do that. But who wants to get him a donkey? Pick somebody else. Not so much. This morning, here's what I'd like for us to do. Instead of looking for the biggest and the best thing, let us look for the smallest thing that we could do for the least of these. This morning, instead of looking for things that will get noticed by everybody or maybe will get us the most credit, why don't we look for those who are not noticed at all. Look for those who get no credit. And go hold an umbrella over them. Go make them a meal when they're coming apart at the seams. You will never get noticed for that. No one will ever become your friend on social media because you did that. They will never do it. You will never gain anything from it. You will never become greater or bigger. But newsflash, you weren't as great as you thought anyways. You are only as good as the master you serve. And Jesus has called all of us to do small, everyday, mundane tasks, not because they're beneath you, but because he needs someone to do very, very important things for very, very important people. Or maybe there is someone in your life who has to walk or do a very small and mundane task, and they're doing it alone. Might you join them and make it a partnership? Might you join them and give them someone to talk with and be with and walk with as they do it? who will follow Jesus? Who's willing to raise their hand? But who's willing to keep it raised when you discover what you've been asked to do? Who will follow Jesus as we stand and sing?